Hebrew Bible class session 6. So this is the last session before a unit practice. And I'm not sure what this is, what that's going to be. This unit being the shape of the Hebrew Bible. And so here we are talking about the third section of the Ketuvim, the writings. And the writings start off with Psalms. And so so in the Hebrew Bible, Psalms comes right after Malachi. So that's the next beginning of that next section. And so Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of Yahweh. He meditates or murmurs on it day and night. And that ties all the way back to the beginning of the section on the prophets, the former prophets in Joshua. So Joshua 1:8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. It's the same phrase. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Back to Psalm 1, verse 3, talks about this tree of life. This tree that's that has these waters and is producing fruit, like the tree of life in Genesis. Whatever he does prospers. The same word prospers there. Back to Joshua 8. Sorry, Joshua 1:8. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. This is Psalm 1:4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff, which is pointing back one book to Malachi 4, talking about the day of the Lord. It's really interesting that this one chapter at the beginning is tying back to Joshua in multiple ways, and then back also to Genesis and into Malachi. And then Psalm 2. Tim talked a little bit about how the Psalms in general is organized. So the Torah, the five books, five books of the Torah, which is the first section of the Ketuvim. The Tanakh, Torah is the T in Tanakh, is five books of the Torah. The first, Psalms is actually broken up into five sections, just like the Torah. The first section is chapters 1 through 52, I didn't write that down, and 50-something. And all of them have these section headers except for the first two, with a potential exception in chapter 10. But these first two are different from the rest of them. And so the first two chapters, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, are separate. And Psalm 1 starts with, how blessed are, and Psalm 2 ends with, how blessed, is the last verse. How blessed are those. And so those are kind of bookends on Psalm 1 and 2 as a separate, like, introductory unit to this first section of Psalms. So it also ties, you know, we were talking about scrolls and how this is, you know, the first two chapters are right there on as you're starting to unroll the scroll that tie you back and tie you forward to what's going to happen in the next scrolls. So it's a gateway into this blessing idea. It starts with how blessed, it ends with how blessed in these two chapters. And so Psalm 1 talks about how meditating on Scripture day and night will connect you to eternal life. Psalm 2 talks about taking refuge and trust in Him, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the King, the Christ. Because it talks about how the world is rebelling, the nations are in rebellion against Yahweh, and Yahweh has set aside this Anointed One. And the Anointed One is going to come with power and is going to do justice. It's going to be the day of the Lord. And we are, but the one who takes refuge in Him is blessed and is safe. And so that's the two pieces of it are meditating on His scriptures and trusting and taking refuge in this Anointed One that is coming. And so And also there's this talk about inheritance, not just the Jewish promised land, but it talks about an inheritance to of all the nations to this Messiah. So the anointed one is going to be in charge of, have authority over all nations. And then at some point they will have a day of reckoning. So then we moved into Q&A and summary. So in light of these things, the way that we used to look at the Old Testament of hero examples and theology dictionary and inspirational quotes and a political answer book, those seem to fall short. And it seems to point to this larger story with a lot of details, all pointing to Jesus, all saying, you know, this is how God has been dealing patiently with humanity. Here are some things that he's tried to work with us as we're working out what it is to be human and how we submit and how we constantly don't submit. These failures, these job descriptions of what this perfect one, this anointed one, this king is going to look like. I'm saying it's going to be kind of like Moses, but not fail like Moses. It'll be kind of like Joshua, but not fail like Joshua. It'll be kind of like all these different figures, but their strengths at their best, their best days, all combined into one person who will have the throne and be blessed by God to really be in charge, to show us, by example, what it is to really be human. Because these other guys, they did a good job here and there, but they ultimately failed. So, some of the questions people had, one guy asked, so do Christians, Jews, and Muslims, they can all agree on this messianic hope from the Tanakh? And Tim seemed to sidestep the Muslims because the way that they read scripture, if they read it at all, is in light of their own writings. So that's not what he said. He basically just ignored the third part there, the Muslims group. But he said, yes, the Jews have this same messianic hope. And that's also been strained, and they've come up with other alternatives to that because of how Christianity has taken that and has, you know, after a millennium of, you know, persecution and murder, the Jews find it difficult to find that common ground a lot of times. Because early Christians, once there were more non-Jews than Jews, many groups in Christianity turned against the Jews and made it very, very difficult for the Jews, which is a terrible, rebellious crime on our part, because they have, like, the words of God were given to them as a nation. Another observation somebody had was the Old Testament used to seem like a candy store of information to kind of taste, and you like some, you don't like others. But now it seems more like an adventure with an overarching story and then more detail and shades and pieces that go into it. And Tim came back with the other analogy of like the Mystery Science Theater. Like there's this, you're watching this story and it's horrible and it's got this, you know, different things going on, but sometimes you're watching it and the characters, their voices get louder and you're listening to them instead of the actual old movie. And sometimes they speak over and they correct it, they mock what's happening so that you can get a bigger picture. I mean, they're doing it in a comedy way, not necessarily, you know, for somebody's benefit, but it's that idea of like there's a history that's happening. And it's not just a straight history because the authors are actually disagreeing with what's happening in the history as you're reading it. And they're saying, this is not right, this is not good, and this is what is to come. And so it's an interesting take. And so we need to pay attention not only to the stories, but also to what the authors are telling us about the stories. Somebody else chimed in and said, there's another layer of the Spirit speaking. Even when the authors don't seem to be aware of it. And I don't know about that, the awareness bit. Because then we went into this about, in 2 Timothy it says all scripture is God breathed or God spirited. That breath is the word for spirit. And so the belief is that scripture is actively working to teach and rebuke and correct and teach you how to be a new human, so that you can be fully equipped to serve the poor. All good works, and the good works is primarily used in the New Testament to talk about taking care of the poor. So what does the Spirit working look like? Does the Spirit just go off and do things? No. In Scripture, and this is something that I think I've just kind of absorbed, but it's not something I've really critically thought about. And that is that the Spirit working is always tied to a person working in the Bible, a human and a person. So when Joshua was filled with the Spirit, he was filled with wisdom to do something. So it's always tied with supercharged humans is the phrase that they use. To talk about God working with humans to do awesome things that are supposed to be done. So when, Bezalel is filled with the Spirit to work on the tabernacle and, all of its cool stuff, it's a supercharged human. And the only reason they're supercharged is because the Spirit is in them. The Spirit doesn't go off and do its own thing. The Spirit is always working together in a collaboration with humanity. And so when we say the Spirit is moving, that means that people are moving too. That work is happening, that the poor are being taken care of, that the truth is being taught, and that people are acting as a result of it. And so we tend to separate those two, of like the Spirit working and then our response. Well, those seem to be tied a lot closer together in Scripture than I gave it credit for. So next up we're going to be looking at how what the Bible says about its own creation and origin. So I'm looking forward to that. Then I had read a summary of like what we've looked at. And so my summary was, which I haven't shared my summaries because I feel like they're just sad summaries. So my summary was Psalm 1 and 2 build a portrait of how to live in the blessing of Yahweh while tying together the Torah and the prophets and the third section of the Tanakh, the writings. And that portrait is to delight and study and meditate on the Tanakh and to find refuge and trust in God's anointed one. Those are the ways to live as a full human in the blessing of God. Go and do that.